Hello. I'm surely glad to see all of you here today. It thrills me to know that you are interested in the Bible discussions Uncle Julius had with Nettie and me. And it's perfectly natural that you should be interested. For, after all, everyone is vitally interested in his own betterment and salvation. And the Bible certainly is a guidebook to better living and points out the way to salvation. Anyway, I'm happy that you continue to come out to these storytelling sessions. And to start this chapter, we'll skip the introduction and begin with a record Nettie played to open another Bible discussion with Uncle Julius.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, thus I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is our usual prayer time. Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, send thy Spirit to quicken our minds and open our hearts so that we may benefit from the study of thy holy word. Forgive us our sins so that we may enter at last through the gates into the holy city. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study tonight is called Curing the World's Worst Disease.
Uncle Julius, what is the world's worst disease?
What do you think it is, Carl?
Oh, I wouldn't know, except that I do know polio is terrible, and so is cancer.
Well, I think leprosy is probably the worst.
Well, I'll tell you, any disease that brings pain and makes people cripples and causes death is bad. Of these you mentioned, I think leprosy is the worst.
Is it the world's worst, though?
No, I don't think so, Carl.
Well, what is then?
Well, Carl, do you mind if we leave the answering of that question until a little later?
Oh, of course not, Uncle Julius.
The similarity between the world's worst disease and leprosy is so great that I'd like to consider leprosy a little while before we talk about the worst disease. In fact, I'd like to show a few pictures on the screen.
Oh, so that's why you brought your slide projector and screen, huh? I wondered what sort of pictures you were going to show.
I have some slides made from pictures taken in a leper mission. I think they're intensely interesting. Some of them are rather terrifying and horrible. But then, so is the world's worst disease. First, I'll show some pictures of lepers. Nettie, if you'll turn out the lights, please, we'll start.
All right, Uncle Julius. There, it's dark.
And here's the first picture.
Oh, me, that's terrible.
Oh, that surely is, Uncle Julius.
There are a lot of lepers worse off than he is. Mm. Notice how badly the disease has affected this fellow.
Actually, I don't think I've ever seen a leper.
And I don't want to. I'm satisfied with just looking at pictures.
You know, Jesus healed a lot of lepers when he was here upon earth, didn't he?
Oh, yes. There are several instances recorded of the Lord's healing lepers. Also, he gave the disciples power to cleanse leprosy.
Well, I'm glad we don't have leprosy in this country.
But we do. There's quite a colony of lepers in Mississippi.
That's right. And they're curing some of the cases there, too, aren't they?
Yes, if the disease hasn't gone too far. However, they don't call it a cure. They merely say that they have arrested it. And if it doesn't reappear for a while, they begin to hope they've completely stopped it.
What sort of treatment do they give lepers?
Mostly medicine, I think. A medicine developed right here in the United States. A miracle medicine, I call it.
Oh.
The lack of a medical cure in Jesus' day was why his curing of lepers was so remarkable. It is also remarkable, however, the way medicine and treatments cure leprosy today.
We live in an age of miracles, all right. All sorts of miracles.
This is a picture of Timmy Mokambara. He's a Central African who graduated from a mission school and was then sent to the Sherry River Valley to preach. The people there were depraved. Disease and sin and violence were rampant. Timmy Mokambara did fine, however, and soon had a large baptismal class.
That wonderful?
Baptisms are big affairs in primitive Africa. People come by the hundreds. And one day Timmy noticed swellings or bumps appearing on his face, and he became terribly afraid. He had seen many people with just such swellings on their faces and hands and bodies. Timmy feared he was getting leprosy. Almost paralyzed with fright and worry, he went to the mission doctor. It was true. Timmy had leprosy, a type of leprosy that was very serious. He was sent to the mission leper colony for treatment. Fortunately, the miracle medicine from America was available, and soon Timmy was out preaching to his beloved native fellow beings again.
Timmy was just plain lucky, I'd say.
Mm-hmm.
He was more than that. If he had delayed going to the doctor, his fingers, even his toes, might have fallen off. His nose might have sunk in. He might have ended up looking something like this leper.
Oh, how horrible.
Leprosy is a terrible disease. It is constantly causing parts of the body to die and rot and fall off. That's why a lot of people liken leprosy to sin. This fellow here isn't quite so bad as the last one was.
Uncle Julius, you say sin makes parts of our bodies die like leprosy?
I didn't exactly say that, Nettie, but it's true. Sin is like leprosy in that respect.
Well, I don't quite see that sin makes parts of our bodies die.
You know Bill Hayward, don't you?
Not personally. Carl does, though.
Well, Bill used to be a drunkard. No drunkard ever gets worse than he was. It was a miracle when he stopped drinking. But he's not well. Liquor did something to his stomach and nervous system. He'll never be well again. Even though he's cured of drinking, he'll always carry the results.
That's why sin is like leprosy. Even if a leper is cured, he still has fingers missing, or toes, or whatnot. They're just gone, that's all.
I think I see now the similarity between leprosy and sin.
Suppose, Nettie, you turn the lights back on now.
Oh, all right, Uncle Julius.
One of the reasons Jesus cured lepers was to illustrate his work of cleansing the soul from sin. A touch, a look, a sincere belief in Jesus was all that it took to cure leprosy. Carl, read Luke 5, verses 12 and 13, please.
All right. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him.
Leprosy had made its deep inroads on that man who fell on his face before Jesus. It had penetrated to every part of his body. And the touch of Jesus made him whole. His touch is life.
I've heard that it's dangerous to touch lepers, or even to handle anything that they've touched. The disease can be transmitted in that way.
There's a horror connected with leprosy, it seems to me.
I wish there were a sense of horror of the disease of sin. For sin is like leprosy, deep-seated and deadly. Isaiah says of sin, here in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
That's about as vivid a description of something horrible as I've ever heard.
Sin is terrible, Carl.
Then sin is the world's worst disease?
It certainly is, Nettie.
But sin isn't a disease at all, is it? Not really.
The symptoms and pain and results of sin are certainly the same as those of disease. Take what Nettie said a moment ago about leprosy being transmitted by touch. Sin, too, is transmitted by touch. Sin is a contagious disease.
Oh, now, Uncle Julius, it's possible to be around drunkards and liars and all sorts of sinners without becoming one of them.
It's possible, of course, Carl. And we can't possibly entirely separate ourselves from sinners. They're all about us, everywhere. There are some places, however, worse than others. They are known as dens of sin. Those are the places and people that we should steer clear of.
Why, I think I could go to the worst place in the world, be around the worst people, and not have it affect me in the slightest.
Perhaps, Carl. Yet I wouldn't care to risk it.
Well, I'm not afraid.
Carl, you saw fighting, actual combat in Korea, didn't you?
Plenty of it. I don't want to see any more.
Over there in Korea, were you ever completely safe from the enemy?
No. Even in the rear echelon, we might have been hit by bombs or shells. And snipers were practically everywhere.
Did you ever, just for a lark, leave the comparative safety of the rear echelon and go to the fighting front?
And be in the range of the enemy's guns? I'm not that foolish.
And yet you seem to be willing, unafraid, to go to the battlefront of sin, to those places that are within the range of Satan's guns. You might not get hit by an enemy bullet at the fighting battlefront. Satan might not be able to pierce your Christian armor. But in both cases, it's much safer to stay away from the places that are under direct fire and are more likely to receive direct hits from the enemy.
I see your point, Uncle Julius, and I... Well, I'll have to admit that you're right.
It's not me, Carl. God. His holy book is always right.
Well, that's what I really mean, Uncle Julius.
Perhaps I'd better tell a story. A short one about an experience a friend of mine had while serving as a missionary in a faraway land. One day, as the missionary was conducting service, a native mother interrupted with,
Murikubarim sangam sangam madakatur. Oh, mwana wanga tiki akudwala kubarim. Posa chedwa. Tieni tieni buana. Mwana wanga kudwala adapa posa chedwa.
Here, dear, you conduct a service. She says her son Tiki is sick and about to die.
Yes, I heard. I wonder what's the matter with him.
Oh, nothing serious, probably.
Why don't you ask her and find out?
A good idea. Ilabonzi, Tiki.
Oh, Tiki kudwala buana. Adapa, mwili kubera msanga msanga.
She doesn't seem to know what's wrong with Tiki.
Well, hurry back, dear.
I will. Munga tinga wa Tiki.
Oh, indi buana, mwili kubera pomozi ine.
Why, Tiki, your lips. They're gone. What happened? Someone bite off your lips.
Oh, kukuyi buana. Ndeyu, Tiki, ndeyu.
Tiki got in a fight.
Ndey. Wapita kuvina pamozi ndi akunja buana.
He went to a beer dance.
Ndey.
A heathen beer dance?
Ndey, ndey buana.
But Tiki's a Christian. He openly renounced heathenism. Why did he go to a heathen beer dance?
Oh, funa, funa, wapita. Wapita buana.
He was tempted and went.
Ndey. Ndey. Tiki, muza. Muzi buana, wapita ku beer dance, and safuna kumwa mowa.
He thought he'd go to the beer dance and not touch the beer.
Inde, inde, safuna ku finanzo, wafuna ku kuima, kuona zonse.
Well, he should have known that he couldn't go to such a place and not yield to temptation. What happened?
Oh, tiki kumwa potetedwa, and he ku, tiki kuvina buana.
He took some beer and danced.
And
then he got in a fight.
But
how did he lose his lip?
Oh, Montuina, a badja merowachi, buana.
They got bit off in the fight. Yes, Tekia. I should think you would know better from now on. You've learned that you can't go into Satan's camp without dire results. Well, it's good to be sorry. We'll take you to the dispensary and see if we can't fix you up a bit.
And so, even though Tiki was sorry, even though he repented, he'll have to go through life horribly disfigured without lips.
What a terrible price to pay for a moment of yielding to temptation.
The wages, the price of sin is even more terrible, death.
I remember reading once that Billy Sunday said that if we treated sin more like a rattlesnake and less like a cream puff, the whole world would be better off.
Sin is worse than a rattlesnake, Carl. Sin is the worst disease, the worst influence, the worst force in existence, And what a wonderful thing it is to be saved from such a terrible thing.
Yes, even though it does leave its scars.
Right, Nettie. Even though it does leave its scars. I have here a little quotation from John B. Gow. May I read it?
Of course, Uncle
We'd love to hear it, Uncle Julius.
Mr. Gow is a reformed drunkard. He made great speeches against the liquor traffic. This quotation is from one of them. Saved as I may be, so as by fire, yet the scar of fire is on me. The nails may be drawn, but the marks are there. A man can never recover from the effects of such a 7-year experience, morally or physically. Lessons learned in such a school are not forgotten. Impressions made in such a furnace of sin are permanent. The nature warped in such crooked ways must retain in some degree the shape. Lodgments are made by such horrible contacts and associations that nothing but the mighty Spirit of God can eradicate.
He probably knows what he's talking about.
He should.
I think drink does definitely stamp a person.
Oh, so do I.
Have either of you heard what Voltaire said about Sir Isaac Newton?
I don't think I have.
I haven't.
Sir Isaac Newton, you know, was a very brilliant and religious man, also a student of the Bible. He once made a prediction based on Daniel 12:4 and Nahum 2:4. Daniel 12:4 reads, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Nahum 2:4 says, "The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning."
Say, that certainly is a comprehensive description of the automobile and highways of today, all right.
Sure.
Anyway, using those two texts as a basis, Sir Isaac Newton said, "Man will someday be able to travel at the tremendous speed of 40 miles per hour."
40 miles per hour? Man is now going over 1,000 miles
yes.
per hour.
But Voltaire said of Newton, "See what a fool Christianity has made of an otherwise brilliant man. Doesn't he know that if a man traveled 40 miles per hour, he would suffocate and his heart would stop?"
Oh, no.
Well, with that, I think we'd better have our midway music, don't you?
What record would you like me to play, Uncle Julius?
I brought one of my own, Nettie.
Oh.
It fits right into the subject. Mind if I play it?
Of course not. Help yourself.
The name of this record is "We're Living, We're Dwelling in a Grand and Awful Time," and it's sung by the King's Heralds.
We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time, in an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark, the waking up of nations, Gog and Magog to the fray. Hark, what soundeth his creation, groaning for the latter day. Christian rounds and fight this conflict, cease not till the victory's won, till your captain loud proclaimeth, servant of the Lord, well done. He alone who thus is faithful, who abideth to the end, hath a promise in the kingdom, an eternity to spend.
And now, back to the subject of curing the world's worst disease, sin. There is a medicine that will cure sin. Yes, as horrible and as hopeless as sin is, there is a way out. There is a cure. Paul gave the formula to his jailkeeper, a simple, workable formula. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Paul's jailkeeper? Was Paul in jail?
He was, Carl.
Paul? A criminal?
No, Carl. Paul was not a criminal. He and Silas had been cast into prison for preaching in the name of Jesus. They were not only thrown into prison, but were scourged and bound hand and foot by chains and fetters. The very first night they were in prison, they sang hymns and prayed.
When I survey the world.
Listen to that, will you?
Yeah, Paul and Silas.
They're singing.
I can't imagine what they have to sing about.
Maybe they think singing will somehow loosen their chains and they can escape.
Escape? Not if the keeper can help it. If one of his prisoners escapes, he forfeits his life. It's the law.
Yeah, I know. And he's a mean old keeper, too. Why, he wouldn't let a fly escape. An earthquake!
The door! Look at it! It flew open!
And these chains, they fell off!
What's going on in there?
It's the keeper. It's too late to escape now.
Yeah, the earthquake awoke the keeper.
Bring a light in here. Hurry! The jail gates are open. The prisoners have all escaped. Hurry with that light!
No, never mind. Just bring my sword. I'll take my own life. That's better than the disgrace of a public execution.
Do not take your life, keeper. None of us are escaped. We're all here.
Who are you?
I am Paul, your prisoner.
You didn't escape.
We are all still here, my friend.
I don't believe you're really Paul. Bring that light! Hurry!
Here you are, master. A light.
You are Paul. I can't understand it. Your chains are loose. You could have escaped, but you didn't. Why?
We have no wish to escape.
You have no wish to? Come out in the courtyard.
Yes, keeper.
Now, sirs, you're good men. You preach Jesus of Nazareth, and... Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
That story is true, I suppose.
It is, Carl.
Did God unfasten their chains and fetters?
Angels did, Carl.
You know, Uncle Julius, that's one of the things I like about the Bible. It's interesting. It's more interesting than fiction, I think, yet it's true.
But it just doesn't seem possible that a simple faith in Jesus will actually save us.
Well, it saved Paul and Silas from prison.
Believing in Jesus is somewhat like obeying the doctor's orders to be cured of some disease. Real belief in Jesus involves obeying him. In the cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, is this inscription, "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. Ye call me master, and obey me not. Ye call me light, and seek me not. Ye call me the way, and walk me not. Ye call me life, and desire me not. Ye call me wise, and follow me not. Ye call me fair, and love me not. Ye call me rich, and ask me not. Ye call me eternal, and seek me not. Ye call me gracious, and trust me not. Ye call me noble, and serve me not. Ye call me mighty, and honor me not. Ye call me just, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not."
Well, I thought that to believe in Jesus is the only way to be saved.
It is.
You just said that we must also obey Jesus.
Yes, Uncle Julius. Now, which is correct? Which one saves us, belief or obedience?
Belief in Jesus, the Son of God, is what saves us, Carl. Nettie, in that connection, read Acts 4:12, please.
All right. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
The Bible is full of that truth, Nettie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Carl, please read Revelation 22:14.
"Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city."
That says that those who obey the commandments of God are saved and go into the holy city. Now, Nettie, read Matthew 19:17, please.
"And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments."
Again, if we would enter into eternal life, we must keep the commandments. Carl, please read John 14:15.
"If ye love me, keep my commandments." Well, yes, but, Uncle Julius, parts of the Bible say that all we need to do to be saved is believe on Jesus. Other parts say that we must keep the commandments. Now, how do you compensate for those two different views?
They're not different views, Carl. Nettie, when Carl first told you that he loved you, Did you believe him? I mean, way back there when you first started going together. Did you believe him?
I did not.
What?
I should say I didn't. Talk is cheap, and boy, oh boy, you had plenty of talk and promises when you first started courting me.
Well, everything is fair in love and war, they say.
When did you start really believing that Carl loved you?
When his actions proved he did, not before.
In other words, Carl, if you said you loved Nettie...
I do love her.
Of course you do. But if you weren't true to her, your actions would prove your words were lies, wouldn't they?
Yes.
One more question, Nettie.
All right, Uncle Julius, go ahead and ask me.
Did you marry Carl because he was true to you and promised to always be true?
Well, I did not. I married him because he loved me, and I loved him, that's why.
Yet if he hadn't been true, you wouldn't have married him?
I should say I wouldn't have.
And Carl, why are you true to Nettie?
Because I happen to love her.
Your faithfulness, then, is a product of your love?
It proves I love her, yes.
The same is true with salvation. Belief in Jesus is how we are saved. Obedience to his commandments is merely the product of our belief in and love for Jesus. Obedience proves our love and belief. Nettie, please read 1 John 5, 2 and 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
And see what that says? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And now, Carl, do you understand why belief and obedience, instead of being contradictions, are really harmonious precepts?
I certainly do, Uncle Julius.
So do I.
As I understand it now, we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And because we have accepted him, we try to please him, obey him. Just like I try to make Nettie happy because I love her.
Yes, Carl, that's exactly the way to be saved. The only way to be saved. The only way to a complete cure and freedom from sin, the world's worst disease. Paul said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins."
Oh, but that's hard to do, Uncle Julius, to obey the commandments of God.
We can't do it by ourselves, Nettie. No more than a leper can cleanse himself. Christ in Mark 9:23 said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." Yes, if we believe on Jesus, he can and will save us from sin, for he is the great physician.
Once sat alone beside the highway begging, his eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's heart is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the light with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
go home?
And so it is. Well, Nettie, Carl, I've especially enjoyed tonight's discussion.
It's been very interesting.
And helpful, Uncle Julian. Oh,
yes, it has. It really has.
Well, good night. See you again next Tuesday.
Good night.
Blessed book, precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last to